Good evening. Open your Bibles again, if you would, to Peter chapter 1. If you were here this morning, then you know what we're doing this evening. If you weren't here this morning, I spent about 30 or 35 minutes talking about something that should have taken me about 12 or 15. So we are doing an extension and completion of the lesson we started this morning. As we started July, we're focusing again for another month upon one of these things that Peter encourages us to add to our faith. And we are in verse 5 of 2 Peter chapter 1. We are starting to add these various and sundry qualities that God has called us to. And it is knowledge that we have started talking about today. And just kind of by way a little bit of review, not a lot of time, in regards to the things that we mentioned this morning, really what we talked about, the thrust of what we talked about this morning was that the knowledge that we are to add has to be of a certain kind of knowledge. And it is knowledge about God, but not just knowledge about God, knowledge about God's law, but with a point in mind. And the point that we are after is to have an understanding of the God that we are to serve, not just to know what the rules are, but to have an understanding of the God that we serve. Our memory verse from Proverbs chapter 9 and verse 10 underscores that. If you want to say this with me, if you've started working on it, if you haven't, let's start. There are copies of this back in the back if you want to pick them up. Proverbs 9 and verse 10, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the Holy One is understanding." And that is the thrust of what God calls us to on a regular basis, to learn more so that we know more about God's purposes, about God's nature, about God's plan, about what God has done, about what God is doing, and how He's going about accomplishing that plan, so that we can understand who we are, why we're here, where we're going, and how to go about living the life that God has designed for us. And most of that is fundamental. I hope that I didn't berate the point this morning. But there are a couple of other things that we need to give some consideration to as we continue to think about adding knowledge to our faith and this idea of coming to an understanding of the will of God, being able, as we mentioned this morning, to defend our faith. And I've already mentioned the last two things. And I want to kind of take them in opposite order the way that I mentioned this morning, mainly because I want to confuse you more than you already are confused. I want you to appreciate that the knowledge that we're talking about, and I'm not going to elaborate a lot on this, but I want to make a point about it. The knowledge that we're talking requires effort on our part. The reality is, if we don't increase in our knowledge, those of us who've been Christians for a long time and we're studying the same things over and over and over because a lot of us have been through the Bible. We've studied nearly everything that's in there at some point. But there is no growth. There is no maturity. There's no better appreciation of concepts. There's no deeper understanding of God. Paul in Ephesians on two different occasions prays for the Ephesian Christians that their understanding might be enlightened. As he says in chapter 3, that you might not just know the love of God, but that you might know the height and the depth and the breadth and the width of the love of God. And I think for those of us who've been Christians for some time, it is imperative that we recognize that greater maturity, greater growth, greater pleasing of God, greater service is impossible in the absence of more knowledge. And that requires effort on our part. This is kind of where we left off this morning, talking about in 2 Peter, as he says in verse 5, giving all diligence, and then again in verse 10, being even more diligent. I want you to appreciate something about this that goes somewhat counter to the world in which we live in today. You know this, but I want you to think about it with me. God's not going to supply you knowledge without your effort. He's not going to somehow or the other miraculously help you to have a greater understanding. You know, we pray that God help us to grow in our understanding. God help us to grow in our wisdom. But I'm going to tell you something. If you're making that prayer and you're never opening your Bible, don't expect God to help you with your understanding and your knowledge. There was a time in which God supplied knowledge to some of His disciples in a miraculous way. In fact, if you turn over to Ephesians chapter 4, and then we're not going to go read from there, but the same consider, well, I will come back to it. There is a bit of a parallel in 1 Corinthians 12, 13, and 14. But in Ephesians chapter 4, when Paul's writing to this group of Jews and Gentiles about unity, one of the ways that unity is to be accomplished is because of the oneness that we have, as he says in chapter 4, there is one body, one spirit. This is verse 4. One hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God. Now, if we have all those things in common, that makes unity much more possible. And as he's thinking these things and talking about this, he says in verse 7, to each one of us, grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gift. In other words, God granted some abilities to some of His people. And he elaborates when he gets to verse 11. He Himself gave some to be apostles, and some prophets, and some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers for the equipping of the saints, for the work of ministry, for the edifying of the body, till we all come to the unity of the faith, and listen, knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man. But please appreciate, some of those gifts were miraculous. The apostles were given the ability to deliver God's Word in areas where God had not delivered His Word before. Jesus told the apostles before His departure in John chapter 13, 14, 15, and 16, I'm going to go away, I'm going to send another helper, the Comforter, and He's going to come and He's going to reveal everything that I've told you, and He's going to call it to your mind, and then you're going to go testify. Now, they hadn't spent 30, 40 years learning about Jesus. You know, Paul, when he writes Colossians, has a lot to say about the nature of Jesus. And he didn't learn that studying in the Jewish Sanhedrin. He did not learn that what's the famous teacher? Gamaliel. Paul didn't learn that from Gamaliel. You know, Paul learned that because, as he says in this very letter that we've just read, by revelation God made known things to me. And so the apostles were given information that they didn't have otherwise. And he mentions some were prophets. If you look at prophets, we think of prophets in the Old Testament as guys that foretold future, but really what the prophets were preachers of the Old Testament, but they were given revelations from God. They were given messages. They were given sermons to go and to preach to the people. It wasn't of their own interpretation, Peter tells us. This was what God gave them. But then in the same list in Ephesians 4, you've got evangelists. An evangelist is just a proclaimer of the news. He wasn't necessarily, even in New Testament times, a man who had been given some miraculous knowledge. Maybe he sat at the feet of the apostles and learned it. Evangelists, pastors, those who lead, those who are overseers, those who are elders, men who have to know God's Word, but not necessarily given that in some miraculous way. What I want you to see is, even in New Testament times, while God at times gave certain people knowledge that they hadn't learned in any other way, He did so that they could teach others. That's what this passage is saying. And if you go over to 1 Corinthians chapters 12 and 13 and 14, he makes the same argument that there's all kinds of gifts that God has given. And people were arguing and fighting over them. But he makes the point at the end of chapter 13, there's going to come a time when God's going to stop that. Prophecies are going to cease. Tongues are going to cease. I'm going to quit giving you the ability to teach in other languages. I'm going to quit revealing when the thing that is perfect is coming. I think he's talking about the Word of God. Now, where does that leave us? Well, it leaves us as the recipients of the knowledge that God gave to other men who wrote it down, Larry made this point. This was really the focal point, other than the Ethiopian eunuch, that Larry made Wednesday night. In Ephesians 3, Paul wrote, I'm writing these things that you might have an understanding of my knowledge. And so God wrote all this down. You're not going to be able to sleep on it and understand things you didn't understand before. And I tell you why I make this point, and I think it's so important in our day and age. People all over the place think that God's talking to them. Now, I'm not talking about God's talking to them by, I read God's Word and it spoke to me. I'm talking about folks all over the place think that God's a puppet master and He's pulling their strings and I'm at a crossroad, God, and what do I do? And God says, well, I tell you what, we're going to pull the reins this way and you're going to go over here. And I've had discussions with people like this. It is very commonplace in the pulpits across this country. And people are buying into this idea that God's speaking to my pastor. Well, I want you to understand something. God's speaking to me. But He's speaking to me the same way He's speaking to you. And He's speaking to all of us through His revelation. And the only way we're going to have a better knowledge of it is if we roll up our sleeves and study it. And I think in this day and age where so many people are confused about that idea, it is important to make that point. I'll tell you what's interesting. Flip over to 1 Timothy chapter 4 right quick. Paul says a lot to Timothy about the Word that had been delivered. I believe that Timothy had some measure of a miraculous gift. It seems to be the case when Paul tells him in 2 Timothy chapter 1 to exercise the gift that he'd been given by Paul by the laying on of Paul's hands. And not to quench that, to not be ashamed, but to be zealous. And yet, while Timothy clearly has some spiritual gift, Paul tells him over and over and over the thing that he says, for instance, in 1 Timothy chapter 4 and in verse 13. Till I come, give attention to reading. Now, I believe that's public reading, and it has to do with Timothy's work. But this isn't to exhortation, to doctrine. Do not neglect the gift that is in you, which was given to you by prophecy with the laying on of the hands of the presbytery. Meditate on these things. Give yourself entirely to them that your progress may be evident to all. Take heed to yourself and to the doctrine. Continue in them. You know, there are people that think, well, if God's talking to them, you know, God's making all the decisions. Timothy was a man who I believe had some measure of inspiration, and yet what's Paul telling him? Go do your work. Go think about what you're reading. Go make sure that you're continuing in the Word of God. Larry asked me this morning, he said, hey, the scripture reading was from 2 Timothy 3, and we didn't get there. Okay, well, flip over there, because here's the first application. Why would Paul tell Timothy, who is an inspired man, what he says in 2 Timothy chapter 3 when he gets to verse 14? As for you, continue in the things that you've learned and been assured of, knowing of whom you've learned them, that from a child you've known the Holy Scriptures. Why is he telling him that? Because it's his job to learn. And so I want to encourage you in this regard. I've made this admonition this morning, but I don't want to leave it without repeating it. We need to commit ourselves to the process of learning God's Word. We need to be reading God's Word. We need to be studying God's Word. We need to be contemplating God's Word. We need to be exposing ourselves to others teaching God's Word, exposing ourselves to the instruction that's being offered, whether it's in the local congregation as we meet together, whether it is other resources that you find. I tell you, one of the good things about the Internet, and there's a lot of things about the Internet I don't think are good, but one of the good things is, you can find all kinds of good information and good teaching if you'll go look for it. But let me offer this provision. When you read, when you study, when you contemplate, when you listen, when you discuss things, do so not with a view of learning more so I know more, but with a view of learning about God so I will know how I can please Him. So, as we finish this morning, it is imperative that we put in the work. And I don't know what all that's going to demand of you. I know what it demands of me. You just can't be playing all the time and working all the time and on your phone all the time. We've got to give some time to it, folks. And that brings me to the last point, and I mentioned that this morning, and this is really where I want to focus our attention for the next 15, 20 minutes or so. Our knowledge has to be focused in the right direction. It's to be the right kind of knowledge. And the knowledge that we have is going to require some work on your and I part. God's not just going to give it to us. We have to strive at it. But I want you to appreciate the other side of this coin, and that is if we don't do it, ignorance can be devastating. And I don't know how much you've thought about this. You know, the world in which we live pretty much says it doesn't really matter what you believe, as long as you're honest and sincere. And that has become the justification for just anything goes. And it's kind of interesting to watch the process through the years. You know, that's not the tack that Satan initially took when the gospel went into all the world. He didn't tell everybody, as he's doing now, hey, just believe anything. You know what he did initially was try real hard to pervert the doctrine, to change it all up. And as a result, you have, 5,000 plus different religious organizations that are identifiable and distinct just in this country. And so there's a lot of junk out there. And for a long time, Satan, you know, he's pretty good at separating people that way and at getting people away from the truth. But I tell you what's even more brilliant. After all the fighting about doctrine among all these religious people, now what he's come along and said, hey, why can't we all just get along? I tell you what, let's just forget all this doctrine stuff. You love God, I love God, you love God in your way, I love God in my way. Doesn't really matter what you believe, we all believe in God, right? And everybody around us goes, yeah! You know why? Because that doctrine basically says you do whatever you want to do. It is important that we understand that wrong ideas result in wrong actions. If you turn back to Galatians, where where the scripture reading was. I changed the scripture reading at the last minute. Turn to 1 Timothy, where the scripture reading was. And Paul's admonition to Timothy basically says, I want you to stay in Ephesus because I need you to teach the right things. Verse 3, I urged you when I went into Macedonia. This is 1 Timothy chapter 1. Remain in Ephesus that you may teach some that charge some that they teach no other doctrine, nor give heed to fables and endless genealogies which cause disputes rather than godly edification which is in the faith. And we read over that, and what catches our eyes? Oh, fables and endless genealogies. That's pretty interesting. I'm going to tell you what ought to catch our eyes. You know what happens to people that are given to lots of stories, lots of fantasy, lots of made-up stuff, lots of conjecture and speculation. What happens is they become very argumentative and splintered. Paul says all that stuff does is lead to disputes. Nobody's taking the pure Word of God and building each other up. You're not helping someone to come to a better appreciation of God. You're just telling stories and trying to build some kind of fan base based on your stories. And that's where Paul starts this letter. And he says it over and over. Turn over to chapter 3 and look beginning at verse 1. Let's go to 2 Timothy chapter 3 and beginning of verse 1. Know this, that in the last days perilous times will come. Men will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, unloving, unforgiving, slanderers, without self-control, brutal, despisers of good, traitors, headstrong, haughty, lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God, having a form of godliness, but denying its power. From such people turn away. It's kind of interesting to me that what Paul appears to be saying is these are going to be religious people. They have embraced some aspect of God. But they haven't embraced truth. And what's happened to these people is that they are given over to all this list of ungodliness. Now I'm going to ask you something. Do you know anybody in your life personally that's a religious person that is a lover of self, a lover of money, a proud man, a boaster, a blasphemer? Some perhaps young person who's disobedient to their parents, someone who's not thankful, someone who's not holy, someone who's unforgiving and unloving, someone who slanders others, someone who doesn't have any self-control. They can be absolutely brutal. They don't have grand regard for people that stand up and do what is right. They're headstrong, they're traitors, they're haughty. They'd rather go fishing than they would talk about God. Lovers of pleasure, more than, do you know anybody, shake your head, yes or no, that's a religious person in this day and age that fits that description? I would argue most of the people that we know in some way or another fits that description. The wrong ideas result in the wrong actions. And rather than God saying, hey, it doesn't matter what you believe as long as you're all sincere, what God does over and over and over and over, tell us, look, I marvel that you're so soon removed from the one who called you into Jesus Christ to another doctrine, as he tells the Galatians in Galatians chapter 1. Or as he begins in Colossians and tells them, don't let anybody deceive you through of vain teaching and philosophy. Or what he says to Timothy at the end of 1 Timothy chapter 6, don't be distracted by what some people call knowledge. The older versions would say science. I don't think that's a good translation. I don't think that's Paul's point. But the reality is, if we don't understand what the Bible says, then we don't understand God. You know, that was the whole point we made this morning. We're learning about God so we can understand God, not just so we can know the rules. And if we get the learning wrong, then we get wrong ideas about God, a wrong understanding, and therefore a wrong appreciation. And therefore we don't see His designs, we don't understand what His purposes are, and we do not know what He wants. Well, I think this would be a great idea. Well, the problem with that is we're not trying to please ourselves. If you turn over to Romans chapter 6, just by way of kind of making this point from the Scriptures, God warns all the time about false teaching. And the reason that is dangerous, the point we're making is, essentially, if you want to say it another way, what we believe is what we become. In Romans chapter 6, this is kind of in the middle of a bit of a technical argument, I guess you could say. But Paul offers this kind of rhetorical question. It's a question that's ridiculous. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? He is anticipating that someone's going to argue if God justifies us by faith, and if salvation comes by grace, and God's grace is what has enabled all this, then God's grace is greater if we sin more, because then God forgives bigger, and His grace becomes more magnified. And Paul says, do you think that's a good idea? His response to that is, God forbid. Certainly not. The older versions say, God forbid. Now, this is a good example of a wrong idea can lead you to some really wrong places. And I want to, without being unkind to any religious organization, I want you to appreciate that there are aspects of Calvinism that embrace this idea right here. The impossibility of apostasy, which most people understand as once saved, always saved, says that, hey, once you're really saved, you can't sin so as to fall. That is one of the fundamental tenets of Calvinism. And you can embrace Calvinism. Calvinism is an interesting discussion. In fact, we're going to do a Sunday night study on it here in about a month. It's an interesting doctrine that in some measure has been embraced by almost every Protestant denomination in this country, in one way or another. You know what that misunderstanding about grace does? It causes us to be less holy. Or a misunderstanding about the idea of Calvinistic election says, well, if I'm not saved, then I might as well not pay any attention to God because I'm either in or I'm out and I can't do anything about it. That's not what the Bible teaches. That is what Calvinism teaches. And the consequences of such play out in the practical lives of people. And we need to appreciate that what we're after is how can I have knowledge of the Holy One so that I can understand Him, so that I can please Him. This is the rub, I think, when it comes to knowledge. We derive great benefits from our faith, folks, and the reality is most of us are serving with some degree of selfishness. And I'll prove it to you. How many of you want to go to heaven when you die? Raise your hand. That's a selfish motive. I'm not going to think it's bad. God offers that to us. But it is a motive that's looking to what I get out of it, isn't it? You might as well shake your head. Yes, I know that's the answer. But I tell you what the fear of the Lord and wisdom and knowledge of the Holy One that becomes understanding eventually leads us to. It leads us to see Yahweh, Jehovah God, in such a light that all we want is to be with Him and be like Him and understand Him more and be able to face to face in our spiritual, eternal body offer our praise to Him. We derive benefit from this relationship, but the reality is, service is not about me. It's not about solving all of my problems. This is where faith comes in, and this is the issue that Job had, and it is the issue that a lot of people have. I want to serve God because I want God to solve all my problems. Well, God solved your two biggest problems. You are a sinner, and you have no business having a relationship with God, and you're going to die. Those are your two biggest problems. Well, what about my health? That's not why Jesus died. Well, what about my finances? That's not why Jesus died. What about these interpersonal relationships? My life's a mess. That's not why Jesus died. Can those things get better? Yeah. But now we're back to an understanding of God again, aren't we? Why would I say that's not why Jesus died? Well, because if you read your Bible enough and you start understanding God enough and you come to appreciate that what God's looking for is bringing children home so that He can spend eternity with the very beings that He created, suddenly you come to appreciate God does certain things to bring glory back to Himself. Not because He's an arrogant egoist, but because He's a Father that loves us, that's trying to save us, and wants us to appreciate that, which is exactly what parents expect from their own children. Yeah, I want my kids to respect me. I want some gratitude from those three girls right there. You want to know why? Because I love them so much that I would give them everything. Everything I have, I would give to them. All I want from them is the love that shows itself in that kind of expression. That's what God wants. So I don't come to worship so I can be thrilled with the singing or with the entertaining music or with the dynamic speaker or with whatever other entertainment that goes on in all of these mega churches. That's not what we're after. What we're after is how do I please my God? Let's finish with a passage from Matthew. Turn over to Matthew chapter 7. Thus far, nearly everything that we've talked about today is from the epistles, from what the apostles have written. Jesus had a lot to say about knowledge and learning. And I believe that the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 5, 6, and 7, I've told you this a thousand times. I think this was kind of Jesus' sermon everywhere he went. I think this is pretty much kind of what he preached. And as he gets to the end, and this is a kind of a fascinating section when you consider that these people yet didn't recognize Jesus as God. You're familiar in chapter 7 where Jesus talks about enter at the narrow gate, verse 13. Enter at the narrow gate. Wide is the gate, broad is the way, leads to destruction. There are many who go in by it. Narrow is the gate, difficult is the way that leads to life, and there are few who find it. It's interesting. Well, what happened to, it doesn't really matter what you believe. Well, there's only two gates. You better figure out which one goes to life. It does matter. And what's the very next thing that Jesus offers? Beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravening wolves. I'm going to question. If it doesn't matter what you believe, why is it we're supposed to watch out for what's being taught? I'll tell you why. Because what you believe determines what you become. And Jesus notes that when he goes on to say, you will know them by their fruits. Wait, you mean I learn how they are by the way they act? There you go. Why do they act that way? Because they're not sincerely trying to serve God. They are wolves in sheep's clothing. And you look at how they act, and it reflects what they think. And it's true of all of us. So he goes on. A good tree bears good fruit. A bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree can't bear bad fruit. A bad tree can't bear good fruit. Every tree that doesn't bear good fruit is cut down and thrown in the fire. By their fruits you will know them. That applies to those of us who are learning just like it does to those of us who are teaching. Jesus says that very clearly in John chapter 13 where he talks about the vine and the branches in chapter 13. 11? Not 11, that's Lazarus. 14? It's in 13 or 14, okay, in John. The vine and the branches. If you're not bearing good fruit, you're going to be cut down and cast into the fire. Who determines the good fruit? God determines the good fruit, not what I think. It's His will we are after. And so Jesus makes that point, and then, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, he who does the will of my Father. Why? Because God's a harsh taskmaster? No, because God deserves to be glorified for saving us from ourselves. And so it is imperative that any time someone stands up in front of you and teaches that you have the ability personally, every one of us, to be able to go, that's not in John 13. Or that's not in Matthew 7. Do you know God that well? Are you giving yourself to the knowledge of His will so that we become what He wants us to become? Why do you call me Lord, Lord? Do not the things that I say. If you love me, keep my commandments. All authority is given to me in heaven and earth. Therefore, go and make disciples, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things, whatever I've commanded you. But I'm going to tell you, folks, it's not just Church of Christ tradition that we are so intent about understanding God's Word. Our very spiritual life depends on it. And a failure to do so will be devastating. And we need to take those admonitions seriously. This idea of adding to our faith knowledge is not an academic exercise. There is an academic element to it. And we're all impressed, I think, by folks we consider smart that know a lot. And that's great. There's nothing wrong with that. We need wise, intelligent people in this world to help all of us who don't understand how things work. But I tell you something, for every one of us who are a disciple of Jesus Christ, we can't grow if we don't add knowledge to our faith. We can't please God if we don't add knowledge to our faith. We can't correct one another and help one another like we're supposed to if we don't add knowledge to our faith. We can't defend ourselves from all the garbage that's going on out there if we don't add knowledge to our faith. We can't please God if we don't add knowledge to our faith. So, there's you some stuff to start thinking about as July comes along. We're going to meet every Sunday this month. Let's get together and talk about what God's Word says so we can increase our knowledge. And we're going to meet every Sunday night this month. Come back and let's talk some more. And we're going to meet every Wednesday night this month, the Lord willing. And we're going to talk about God's Word. And then we're going to have Vacation Bible School so we can help our kids learn some more about God's Word. Get your kids here. And bring your kids to all this other stuff. And then there's a bunch of opportunities around. And there's a bunch of stuff on the internet. Learn about God. Our lives depend on it. Thanks for your attention. If you're subject to the invitation tonight, we invite your response while we stand and sing.
There's a great day coming, a great day coming, there's a great day coming.